the Scriptures that this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God, Alma chapter 34, verse 32. This mortal life is a wonderful thing, and as the prophet Lehi taught in the Book of Mormon, men are that they might have joy, 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 25. Heavenly Father wants us to be happy, but as we prepare to meet Him, we face trials along the path. This life definitely wasn't meant to be easy, but as we face the obstacles to our progression, we should never forget that the Lord has promised that if ye are prepared, ye shall not fear. Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, verse 30. If we follow the Lord, we will be prepared for anything that life can throw at us. In the Sunday afternoon session of the October 1988 General Conference, Sister Michaeline P. Grassley, General President of the Primary, told a story of the power of spiritual preparation to face difficult trials.
7-year-old Jamie loved her mother dearly. The family had known for nearly a year that their wife and mother was dying of cancer. The father and 7 children fasted and prayed. They pled with the Lord to heal her. Everything possible was done for their mother, yet at the end of 3 painfully difficult months, she passed from this life. In the first hours following her death, the family brought the grieving family together. After prayer, the children went to their separate rooms to prepare for bed. Jamie, who had spent many hours with her mother and was devoted to her, knelt at her own bedside. "Heavenly Father," she prayed through her tears, "we thank Thee for the great mom You gave us. We thank Thee for helping us try to make her well. Help us to be good so we can live with her again." Without a hint of bitterness, this little 7-year-old girl continued for several minutes in a sweet attitude of peaceful prayer, reflecting her understanding and acceptance of her mother's death. Jamie was a child at peace. How did she come to that peace? She had been prepared by parents with spiritual understanding. Such preparation brings peace.
During the October 1985 priesthood session, Brother Don Lind, who had recently returned from a NASA mission in space, was asked by the brethren to talk about his experience. During his address, he spoke of the importance of preparation to his success and of the spiritual lessons that he learned in orbit.
Just after last April conference, I was getting ready to take one of the most exciting trips that I can imagine. On April 29th, our crew rode the Space Shuttle Challenger into orbit to conduct a scientific mission that we called Space Lab 3. This was a personal thrill for me and a very impressive ride. Most of you, I'm sure, have seen the space shuttle lift off on television, and I can assure you it's as exciting as it looks. I was surprised how calm I felt as we strapped into our seats about 2.5 hours before liftoff. As the count moved closer and closer to launch, I allowed myself just a little bit of excitement. When I heard the rumble of the main engines coming up to speed way down below me, the adrenaline flow picked up noticeably. And when I heard that incredible thunderclap of the solid rocket boosters lighting off and felt Challenger lift off, I was as excited as a little boy going to the circus. With 7.5 million pounds of thrust pressing you into your seat with 3 times your normal weight, you pick up speed rather quickly. By the time the fuel runs out, you want to be going fast enough so that centrifugal force will keep you in orbit. And that takes 17,500 miles an hour. Traveling at that speed is quite an experience. As we went into orbit, we traveled from Cape Canaveral, which is in Florida, to north of Boston in just over 8 minutes. When you reach the proper orbital velocity, the engine shut down rather abruptly. It's very quiet. I floated up against my shoulder straps. A couple of the procedures books drifted up to the end of their tethers, and they waved in front of me like I have seen the kelp when I go scuba diving. I knew that this was zero gravity, and I just sat in my seat for a few minutes, savoring the fact that I was finally in orbit. For the next week, our crew conducted a set of 15 rather sophisticated experiments in the laboratory that was mounted in the cargo bay of the space shuttle. The ride into orbit had been an exciting trip, But the ride back out was not quite as novel because I was now a little bit used to space, but it was just as serious. When you're properly trained, you're not frightened in any sense, but you have a great respect for the tremendous energy involved and thus the inherent risk. And you're well aware that every procedure has to be performed precisely correctly. We were to land at Edwards Air Force Base just north of Los Angeles, but we started our reentry just to the northeast of the island of Madagascar. We swept down south of Australia and up across the Pacific Ocean as we came home. Now, the reentry is quite demanding. There is no way that you can carry enough fuel into orbit that you can slow down by rocket propulsion. You have just enough fuel to nudge your orbit down into the upper edge of the atmosphere, and then you do something that's really quite clever. You come into the atmosphere in the worst possible aerodynamic attitude. You come in belly first. Now, that creates a terrible aerodynamic shockwave, but the shockwave slows you down without using a drop of rocket fuel. Your kinetic energy is converted into the heat of the shockwave, which is all very clever, except the shockwave is 5,400 degrees Fahrenheit, which is well above the melting point of astronauts. Now, that's why we worry so much about the thermal tiles on the underside of the shuttle. During reentry, they glow red hot. In fact, the very air around the shuttle glows red hot. From the ground, we look exactly like a meteor crossing the sky. Looking out through the windows through that fireball is a fairly impressive experience. You realize that you're in a fiery furnace significantly hotter than the furnace prepared for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and NASA cannot guarantee you the Lord's protection that they had. In the space shuttle on which our lives depended, we had absolutely flawless performance. I am personally convinced that the Lord was watching over us. I had been promised that in a special blessing that I'd been given before liftoff, and that blessing was fulfilled in every detail, and I thank my Heavenly Father for that. Now, I'm sure that the general image of spaceflight is one of impressive machines and billowing flames and the precision of high technology, and that's not incorrect. But for me, there were also many special, personal, private feelings. Some of them were fun. Living in weightlessness is delightful. The Peter Pan ability to float to any corner of the laboratory and perch like a sparrow on any little protrusion made me feel like I was living my little boy dreams. Some of my personal feelings were very spiritual. To look down on the Earth from space is absolutely incredible. I knew ahead of time just exactly what I was going to see. I was intellectually prepared, but I was not emotionally prepared for what I saw. The world is very large. Now, I knew that. But to see this huge, magnificent sphere slowly rotating beneath me was overwhelming. I have absolutely no ability to describe what it was really like, and no photographic emulsion can even start to do it justice. The visibility, of course, is excellent, but I was amazed at the intensity of the colors. I estimated that there were 20 intense colors of blue as the atmosphere shades from the curved horizon up into that incredible void of black space. And when you look at an archipelago of islands, there are hundreds of shades of blue and green and yellow tan that are just beyond description. The first time I had a minute to stop and just look at the Earth, the absolute beauty of the scene brought tears to my eyes. Now, in weightlessness, tears don't roll quietly down your cheeks. They sit in front of your eyeballs and get bigger and bigger, and in a minute, you feel like a guppy looking up through the aquarium. Now, try to imagine what it was like for me to have that scene in front of me and then have the fragments of a half a dozen scriptures pop into my mind. From the Psalms, "The heavens declare the glory of God." If you've seen the heavens from the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, you have seen God moving in His majesty and power. I'm sure you can imagine the closeness I felt to my Father in heaven as I looked down at one of His beautiful creations. I was really stirred by an increased awareness of what He did for us as the Creator of our earth. That was one of the most moving experiences of my life. Shortly after the flight, I had the opportunity to show Sister Charlene Wells, our Miss America, around the Space Center. She asked me if it didn't seem uncomfortable going into space upside down. Now, I explained that in space, you always feel right side up and stationary. The Earth moves below you, if somebody's head is pointing toward your feet, he's the one that's upside down. A lift off the earth simply rotates to a position above your head, but that's the earth's problem. Now, later at a fireside, Sister Wells made a comment about that situation that I think is very meaningful. In many things that we do, the world thinks that we are completely upside down. They think our moral values are foolish, our standards are restrictive, and our beliefs are quaint but outdated. The important thing is that we make sure that we keep ourselves right side up, aligned with the Lord, even if it makes the whole world look upside down. Now, it took me a long time, many years of preparation, to make it into orbit. I learned that important things don't come easily nor quickly. I learned that persistence pays off. I also learned you have to be prepared when the opportunity comes. I started preparing for the space program long before there was a space program. I could pass the 6-day astronaut physical examination because I had lived the word of wisdom all of my life. When they started accepting applications for the astronaut program, I had already completed my education. I already knew how to fly jet airplanes. When they ran an FBI check on me, there was nothing in the record that would disqualify me. Now, you young men of the Aaronic Priesthood this evening have already started to prepare for what you will someday become. I encourage you to prepare well.
As Brother Don Lynn showed, temporal preparations can be important to our spiritual well-being as well. By strengthening our talents and improving our situation in life, we can place ourselves in a better position to serve the Lord. Elder Ben B. Banks, during the October 1989 priesthood session, told a personal story showing the important lessons that can be learned through temporal preparation.
I would like to share with you the following story. 9 years ago this spring, my son Ben came to me and said, "Dad, we're going to hold our family reunion this summer at Flaming Gorge Recreation Area, a distance of 220 miles east of Salt Lake City." He said, "Why don't you, myself, and any of the boys in our family that would like to, leave a few days early, ride our bikes to Flaming Gorge, and meet the rest of the family there?" I said, "That sounds great, but we only have one motorcycle." Ben said, "No, Dad, you misunderstand. I mean pedal bicycles." I thought he was kidding. He said, "I will outline and prepare a training schedule for us. We'll get up early Saturday mornings, and for 3 hours, we'll go out and ride over the courses I will outline, so that when the time comes, we will be prepared to go." I said, "Okay," not really knowing what I was getting in for. I didn't own a bicycle, and I knew I would have to use my daughter's old, heavy 10-speed bicycle with what seemed like bent wheels and a seat that was terribly hard. I also knew that getting up early on Saturday mornings was not one of my favorite things. But knowing that some of my sons wanted me to go with them, I said, "Okay." As the time for training and preparation came, I found all kind of excuses not to go on the training rides. However, one Saturday, I rode with them to the top of Parley's Canyon and back. It was hard, but I thought I would be okay. Little did I know. The time for the trip came. I joined my boys the second day of the trip as I had meetings the first day. The journey that second day took us from Heber City to Roosevelt, approximately 100 miles. As we checked into the motel that evening, I called my wife at home and told her I had never hurt so badly in my life. Every muscle, bone, and fiber in my body hurt from my head to my feet. I implored her, "When you come tomorrow with the rest of the family, please bring all the ointment, lotion you can find." She said, "Honey, you sound terrible." I told her I look and feel worse than I sound. The next day, I hated to see the dawn come, knowing what it would be like to sit on that hard seat and pedal all day once again to reach our destination, especially the stretch from Vernal to Flaming Gorge, which would include approximately 36-plus miles with grades up to 9% and 90-degree-plus temperatures. Needless to say, for me, the whole trip was a very trying and arduous task. But for my sons, who spend a lot of time waiting at the top of the hills for their slow, unprepared dad, it was exciting and fun and rewarding. That evening, as we arrived at our destination, I came to an easy yet profound recognition of how poorly prepared I was for what should have been a great experience with my sons, but was not, because I did not take the time to properly prepare. I resolved that night that I would never again be that unprepared. I went home and bought bicycles for myself and my two youngest sons and started training and preparing. So by the time the next summer came, my sons and I could ride our bikes to Lake Powell, a distance of 300 miles, which we did. The next year we cycled to St. George, and every year thereafter we rode our bikes to Lake Powell until our mission called to Scotland 2 years ago.
During the April 1990 General Priesthood Session, Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles told a story to demonstrate the life-or-death importance of spiritual preparation.
Following is an incident that illustrates what could happen if we do not use this preparatory time wisely. I had a dear friend, an All-American football player. His team earned the opportunity to play in a New Year's bowl game before 100,000 spectators and a large TV audience. His team lost by a huge score. It turned out that he and the other members of his team had not kept the training rules that their coach had tried to teach them. They paid a dear price. They had to live with the consequences of knowing they were not prepared to play the big game. They had to live with the final, very embarrassing score. Years passed. Two members of this same football team were in my flight training unit. One was an exceptional, well-disciplined student, a model pilot, who had learned his lesson well from the failure in the bowl game. However, the other friend had not learned the lesson to those who had tried to teach him with more knowledge and more experience. When it came time for him to go to the trainer to learn emergency procedures and to precondition his mental and physical responses so that they would be automatic, even instantaneous, this All-American would put his arm around the instructor and say, "Check me off for 3 hours of emergency procedure." Then, instead of training, he would go to the swimming pool, pistol range, or to the golf course. The instructor said to him later in the training, "What are you going to do when there's an emergency and you're not prepared?" His answer, "I'm never going to bail out. I'm never going to have an emergency." He never learned the emergency procedures, which he should have mastered in preparatory training. A few months later, on an evening mission, fire erupted in the quiet sky over Texas. The fire warning light lit up when the plane dropped to 5,000 feet in flames. A young pilot who was with him said, "Let's get out of here." And with centrifugal force pulling against him, the young man who took his training seriously struggled to get out of the airplane and bailed out. His parachute opened at once and he slammed to the ground. He received serious injuries but survived. My friend, who had not felt the need to train, stayed with the airplane and died in the crash. He paid the price for not having learned the lessons that could have saved his life. When fire warning lights come on in our lives, our eternal progress may be the price we pay for neglecting the warning. If we ignore the fire warning lights in our lives, we may not return with honor. Fire warning lights of a personal nature are activated for many reasons. For example, the use of alcohol, tobacco, and drugs should turn on warning lights, because when we choose these substances, we become slaves and our free agency is limited. We must be prepared with a conditioned response to reject them. They are harmful agents, or we will jeopardize our right to have the Spirit to guide us and direct us and our ability to return to our Heavenly Father with honor.
Acting in preparation is a way of looking to the future. This is the perspective that the Lord wants us to have. Elder M. Russell Ballard, in his October 1990 priesthood session address, talked about the importance of perspective in spiritual preparation.
Let me relate a personal experience to show the importance of keeping your future continually in mind. When I was in the Aaronic priesthood, I and one of my friends attended general priesthood meeting in this tabernacle and found ourselves over here by the stairs where we didn't belong. President George Albert Smith, in his kindly way, saw our plight and invited us to sit on the stairs. As we sat there and watched the proceedings of the meeting, I did not believe that I ever again would get that close to this pulpit. I remember saying to my friend as we left the tabernacle, it would sure be nice to be a general authority. Then you would have one of those seats on the stand to sit in. I know now by personal experience that in some ways, brethren, the benches you are sitting on are much more comfortable than these on the stand. Now the point. As an Aaronic priesthood holder, I had no idea that the time would come in my life when I would serve as a bishop, a mission president, a 70, and now as an apostle. We cannot foresee what the Lord has in mind for us. Our only course of action is to be prepared and worthy for whatever He requires. We must govern our actions every day with our future in mind.
Without preparation, we can't live up to our temporal or spiritual potential. During the priesthood session of the April 1991 General Conference, Elder L. Tom Perry told a personal experience of a time when he realized the importance of personal preparation.
I will never forget the interview I had with my bishop as I was preparing for my mission. The bishop happened to be my father. We were together a great deal of the time. He could have interviewed me in our home, in the barn, in the field, or in our car, or any other place that we spent time together. Dad wanted to make this a special occasion, one that would be remembered. One day I received a telephone call from him. He wanted to set up an appointment with me for an interview. I thought that strange, because he had never called me before to set up an appointment for anything. We arranged for the time to meet in the bishop's office. When the appointed time arrived, I found his office clean and orderly, without papers on the desk, which was strange, because in normal circumstances it would be covered with papers. But this time, all that was on the desk were the scriptures. The interview resulted in a little scripture study between myself and my father. As near as I can remember, the procedure was as follows. He pushed the scriptures over to my side of the desk and asked me to turn to the Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 6, and read, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not steal, neither commit adultery, nor do anything like unto it." We then discussed what it meant to be morally clean. The discussion centered on cleanliness of thought. If our thoughts remain clean and pure, we would never commit acts that would prevent us from serving in the mission field. All too common among young men today is the idea that they can sin a little, live it up with the boys, and then settle down for a short season before they're ready to be called so they can qualify themselves for missionary service. What fallacy there is in that philosophy. The discipline contained in daily obedience and clean living and wholesome lives builds an armor around you of protection and safety from the temptations that beset you as you proceed through mortality. You can leave home with a clear conscience. Now, there may be some of you who have already given in to the ways of the world. The only way to regain your self-respect is the process called repentance. Always remember that with the help of your bishop, there is a way back. Do not hesitate to use it. Next, we turned and read from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 89, verses 18 through 21. "And all saints who remember to keep and do these sayings, walking in obedience to the commandments, shall receive health in their navel and marrow to their bones, and shall find wisdom and great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures, and shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. And I, the Lord, give unto them a promise that the destroying angel shall pass by them as the children of Israel, and not slay them." The discussion which followed centered around the importance of keeping our physical bodies healthy, wholesome homes for our eternal spirits. Harmful drugs and drinks destroy both the mind and the body and make us unfit for the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord. We read other scriptures concerning sustaining the prophets and obedience to living the laws of the Lord. After each discussion, I was required to respond as to whether my life was in harmony with this principle. Then finally we turned and read together Doctrine and Covenants, section 110, verses 1 through 4. The veil was taken from our minds, and the eyes of our understanding were opened. We saw the Lord standing upon the breastwork of the pulpit before us, and under his feet was a paved work of pure gold, in color like amber. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and the hair of his head was white like the pure snow. His countenance showed above the brightness of the sun, and his voice was the sound of the rushing of great waters, even the voice of Jehovah saying, I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I am he who was slain. I am your advocate with the Father. We then talked about the eternal hope that we have in the atonement of our Lord and Savior, and the necessity of partaking of sacred ordinances required for all of our Father in Heaven's children before we can receive the greatest gift he's given to us, the gift of life eternal. Dad then filled out my missionary recommendation form and had me sign it. Standing, he gave me a warm handshake and a sincere congratulations for being worthy to serve a full-time mission. I left his office with a feeling of exhilaration. I had passed one of the most important tests of my life. I had been deemed worthy to be a full-time missionary, which signified the approval of my Father, my Bishop, and my Lord and Savior. As I left the office, in my mind, I made a commitment to myself that I would always live worthy to pass an interview held with one of my priesthood leaders. The interview I had with my bishop prepared me for three basic ingredients I needed to serve a mission. First, I needed gospel knowledge as contained in the scriptures and a testimony as to their truthfulness. Daily prayer and study were essential for my preparation to serve. Second, personal righteousness is a fundamental requirement for missionary service. Third, my bishop's interview created in me even a greater desire to be a full-time missionary.
As Elder Perry pointed out, the best way to prepare ourselves for what the Lord wants us to do is to live his commandments. Sadly, as Christ taught in the Doctrine and Covenants, many are called, but few are chosen. Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 40. Not everyone who is foreordained for a righteous work will live up to the task in this life. It's up to us whether or not we live up to our spiritual potential. As we follow the Lord, listening to the Spirit and obeying the commandments, we're preparing ourselves for things to come. It may be a difficult challenge that we can learn from, or it may be a calling that the Lord has in store for us. Whatever our future holds for us, we can have the confidence of knowing that we are prepared.